Good morning. It's been said already to our guests, but we welcome you. We appreciate you. We are honored that you chose to be with us. You could be somewhere else. I know we say that just about every Sunday. If you are a guest here, you've heard that before. If you've been a guest before, if you've been a member or have attended regularly before, then you've heard that before. But we want to acknowledge that you chose to be with us. And together we are after an experience with God. Together we're after boldly approaching His throne. We know, of course, that God's Spirit is here because we are here to glorify Him. Those of you who are worshiping in the true Spirit and the Spirit and truth, appreciate that very much, and I'm encouraged by your singing and your participation today. Let us yield this morning to God's Spirit, to His Word, to the things He has to say, and apply those things to our life. We are this year trying to putting forth effort in taking the next. All right, we are putting forth effort in taking the next. All right. And as you can see graphically illustrated in these very fine graphics, these very fine letters to my right and my left, of course that's your right and left as well, this over here is to signify the start of our journey, and this over here is to signify the goal of our journey, that we are heading toward a goal. We want to get to heaven. We want to have an experience with God, as we've already said. We want to save souls. We want spiritual maturity. We want to add to our faith virtue and our virtue knowledge and our knowledge temperance. And we've talked about it a number of ways already this year. We've talked about it being a journey. We've talked about some benefits of taking this journey and moving on in that direction toward the goal. And we've said sometimes that we get bogged down, that it's very difficult for us to move forward and to take that next step, right? We've said that already a couple of times this year, and what I urged you earlier in the year when I said that was to take a baby step, do something very small, make a very minor change, something that is almost insignificant, but that can parlay into more and more and more changes, just very slowly and gradually, because sometimes we try eating the elephant all at once, instead eat the elephant one bite at a time. If you've been on this journey very long, if you've thought about the journey of Christianity, you realize that sometimes we fail. And what we've been trying to do as well is apply this outside of these four walls and even outside of Christendom and realize that in our lives, sometimes we fail. So what I want you to do as you hear these lessons this year, this is designed first and foremost for Christians or for those individuals who are seeking Christ, but maybe you're here this morning and you have no interest at all in Jesus Christ. I hope that's not the case. I don't want that to be the case, but if you have no interest in Jesus Christ, you can still take some of these principles in God's Word and apply to your life, and you'll be better for it. You'll have better relationships. You'll have a better relationship with your employer or your employees. You'll be a better worker, and we could apply all of these things to our lives and see where we can be better in those areas. But we realize that as we're taking that step toward the goal, as we're trying to be a better employee or employer, as I'm trying to be a better husband, as I'm trying to be a better father, sometimes things don't work out the way that they want or I want them to, doesn't it? Sometimes I fail. Sometimes I mess up. It just don't go my way. People and circumstances don't always cooperate. For some reason, things go uninvestigated and we are unprepared for those things. Well, I want to give you a little solace this morning. One thing that's very helpful for us to do in group settings, and we talked about groups last week a bit, in your own personal relationships, is to normalize certain things. I want you to realize that if you do struggle moving forward toward that goal, that you're not the only one. There have been others who have struggled that way as well. And we don't have to look just at our lives. One wonderful aspect of the Bible is that we see in our heroes of faith that they struggled with those things as well. Look at Abraham. Abraham, the father of Israel, the one to whom all of these promises were made. When we look at him, we realize that he messed up on multiple occasions, didn't he? A couple of times he lied or told half-truths in order to save his neck. We look at Moses, we look at David who committed adultery and had her husband Uriah killed. We look at Peter who denied Jesus three times at his mock trial and his crucifixion. And we realize when we look at all of these things that they were failures too. that they were mess-ups too, that they struggled with doing the right things on occasion as well. The important thing about failure, and I hope you're hearing me this morning, the important thing about failure is not the failure, but what happens post-failure. Whenever I fail, whenever I mess up, what do I do after I mess up? You see? That's the important thing. It says of elders in the New Testament that they're to be blameless. Does that mean that they're to be sinless? Of course not. It means that whenever they realize their sin, just as we are to do, whenever they realize their sin, they repent from those things, they correct them, they apologize, they make them right, and they lean on the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Froude, whoever that is, the historian, wrote, "The worth of a man must be measured by his life, not by his failure under a singular and peculiar trial. Peter the Apostle, through or though forewarned, thrice denied his master on the first alarm of danger, yet that master, who knew his nature and its strength and its infirmity, chose him." Have you ever thought about the men who served as apostles? Have you ever thought about Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Simon was a zealot. Simon was someone, and zealots were known in the first century for holding little daggers inside their body and murdering people. It's possible that Jesus called a murderer to follow him. And Simon was paired right next to the tax collector, Levi, right? So Levi, one working for Rome, was paired with Simon, who hated Rome. And we see that these individuals messed up and failed, but God chose them, and that's an amazing thing for you and I, to realize that God chose failures, and even though we fail, that we aren't defined by that failure. What do we do when we fall and fail? What do we fail to do when we fail? On August 11th, 1997, I hope you can picture me in 1997. I was about 12 and a half years old then. I think bowl cuts were a bit in then. Maybe it was just the bangs, everything else really short, and then you had the bangs here in front. Do you remember those haircuts? Anyway, maybe I had something like that. And I got on this automobile that was yellow and very long, and I made my way toward the back of the vehicle, this automobile that some affectionately refer to as a cheese wagon. I got on this cheese wagon with my new technology of the day, the compact disc players. I think the compact disc player that I had actually would also play MP3s because I have always been a technology fan. I love technology, so I paid extra, 50, 60, 70 bucks for this MP3 player that I could put 1 million songs on one CD and I could play it for all the rest of my life. It was an amazing thing. On this CD was a song written by an anarcho-punk band from Britain, Chumbawamba. Chumbawamba was one of the popular songs. On August 11th, 1997, this band released a song called Tub Thumping. Tub Thumping is also affectionately known as I Get Knocked Down. You, of course, know some of the lyrics to this song. It's been very popular. I couldn't find very much special about this song besides the fact that Rolling Stones listed it on number 12 of the 20 most annoying songs. But I liked that song. Number 12 in the 20 most annoying songs. And in it, Chumbawamba say, "I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down." Once again, they said, "I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down." And they repeated this as a term that I've read a few times in my reading history, ad nauseum. Over and over and over again, they said these three lines, "I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down." You might have expected today on Valentine's Day that I would be talking about love, and you heard me already talking about failure, but I think failure is a perfect theme on Valentine's Day because so many of us young men have failed so often with our Valentines. You see? "Be mine," we say, and they say, "No." What do we do when we fail? What do we do when we mess up, when we struggle with all these things? I think that we need to listen to Chumbawamba, and when we get knocked down, we get up again. This song, although 12th on the list of 20 most annoying songs by Rolling Stones, was very formative for me. It taught me tenacity. It taught me patience. It taught me persistence. You see, very, very important. When you get knocked down, you get up again. And I think we can apply this very clearly to Christianity, don't you? A Christian does not quit. A Christian don't quit. You see? But we don't quit. Let's listen to just a few passages that teach this. James 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast, who endures under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." If I am a Christian, James says, I'm going to be someone, if I want to be a blessed Christian, I'm going to be someone who is steadfast under trial, who endures, who whenever I get knocked down, does what? I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. Romans 12 and verse 12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Do you see the endurance? Do you see the persistence? That Christians don't quit, Christians do it. You see? Christians continue. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Matthew 24 and verse 13, Jesus says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Whatever happens to us on our journey, we consider our goal. I don't know if you looked and have looked for the past several weeks out on the bulletin board in the foyer that has upcoming sermons, but at the bottom it has a few lines. It says that we here at the Turlock Church of Christ make it our goal to glorify God. You know what we're doing when we come together on the Lord's Day to worship? We're coming together to glorify God. You know what we do when we leave these four walls, when we leave this church building? Hopefully, we're going out there to glorify God. But not only that, as was already mentioned, Steve Prine going over to the Philippines, us doing it here in Turlock as well, we want to teach the gospel. And then thirdly, we see that we love people. Jesus said, "I'm giving you a great commandment." We often call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, but it's never called that there. He says, "I'm giving you a great commandment." Previous to that, he said, "Love one another." He says there are two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All these laws and the law and the prophets, everything in the Old Testament can be summed up by these two verses. That's what we want to do here, church. That's our goal. But sometimes we get bogged down. Sometimes we get knocked down. What do? We get up again. You see? Just like the person who asks one or two or three, four, five, ten girls to be their Valentine, if he really wants a Valentine, he'll ask an 11th girl, you see? If we really want to be followers of Jesus, that's what we do. This lesson on this morning, I was about to say, please listen to me, but I've been told I say that a bit more than I ought to, that many of you are listening, and I hope that's the case, but I want you to know this about me. I was about to ask, are you listening again? See, it's like a nervous tick, you know? Something about me is that I ask that question because I want to draw attention to a point. So I thought about it a bit this week, and I think I'm going to try to change that. Teach me a bit, church, okay? To, you're not going to want to miss this, all right? How do you like that? All right? That'll wake you up from being out here late on Saturday night for the not-so-newlywed game. You're not going to want to miss this, you see? Now, what was I going to say? This lesson is intended for us to remember and to see the things that we struggle with, the things that knock us down. If you'll come back this evening, we're going to talk about how to overcome some of those things. I think there are at least three things and three reasons to get up again. There are three things that knock us down, and then these reasons can be overcome. Number one, I think we get knocked down because we get discouraged. On Wednesday night, I asked the class here to help me think about what we're going to talk about on Sunday. One of the themes that was mentioned on Wednesday night was discouragement. We don't continue on our journey. We stop here, we try something, and then when that doesn't work, we sit down in our lazy boy and stay sat down there for a bit because we get discouraged. Because of discouragement. I don't know if you realize this, but the word discouragement is akin to the word encouragement. They're opposite. I can encourage someone or I can discourage someone. And both those words, encouragement and discouragement, are related to the word courage. There is a word that John has used a great deal since he's been here called esprit de corps. Right, John? Esprit. Like, not the bird, osprey. Esprit de corps. Boy, that was a tough one. Yeah, tough crowd. Anyway, the word corps is from the Latin word heart. All right? It's from the word heart. So what we see is with discouragement, encouragement, and courage is that it's a feeling, you see? We get down and we stay down because we don't have the right feeling. Repeated failure discourages us, doesn't it? We try and we try to invite people to church services. They say no and we give up because we get discouraged. We try and we try to memorize scriptures and we do poorly, so we get discouraged and we give up. We try and we try to get out of our comfort zones. We get uncomfortable because we're out of our comfort zones. We get discouraged and we give up. Not only that, but we see this lack of camaraderie. Last week, I can't emphasize this enough. I mentioned partnerships. I mentioned working with one another. I mentioned the group that is the family of God here that meets on Tully Road. Whenever I mention that, we work together to build one another up. That's what it says over in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, right? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, putting courage in one another's hearts, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see that? That's what we're to do. And that's what Peter was doing whenever he was connected with the others. That's what Paul was doing. That's what Jesus tried to do whenever he put all of these 12 disciples together to connect them. And that's what he did when he instituted the church, you see? So we want that encouragement, and we quit sometimes because we're discouraged because of this lack of camaraderie. I want you to turn very quickly, if you have your Bible, to 1 Kings chapter 19. Whenever I think about this discouragement, the first one I think of is Elijah. Elijah's just coming off of a spiritual high in 1 Kings chapter 18. That's whenever he meets those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and he overcomes them. He says, God, you are the one that has the power. He says, I want you to take this offering that I'm offering to God. I want you to wet it down. I want you to do all of these things to it where no one can let it on fire. No one can put it on fire. And I want you to wait and see what God does. And then I want you to try it for yours. And he said, the priests of Baal, they came over here and they prayed and nothing ever happened. But then they did all of this watery stuff. They messed everything up here where there's no way anyone could get it started by natural means. And what God does is he comes down, he licks all that water up, and then he takes that sacrifice. And then those prophets of Baal are killed because they're leading people astray. He's doing all of these amazing things, the spiritual high. If you can feel good anytime in your ministry, it's whenever God sends fire down from heaven to show that he is God. And that's what he's doing there. Not only that, but then after it hadn't rained for all of this time, it starts raining by the power of God. How amazing is that? But then we see in 1 Kings chapter 19 that he's in a cave. He comes off this spiritual high, and then he just goes into a cave and he gets depressed. 1 Kings 19, verses 9 and 10. He lodged in this cave, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. In verses 13 and 14, behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, this is what God does. If we can describe God in any way, Romans 15, 5 and 6 describes him as the God of encouragement and endurance. That's an amazing thing, but he's also the God of second chances. Isn't that amazing? that however many times I fail, I can get back again. And that's what Elijah does. First time God comes to him, second time God says the same thing. And the Lord said to him, what are you doing here? Verse 14, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, and have done all these things. In verse 15, he says, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Yet I will leave 7,000, verse 18, in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So we're discouraged, but God says, look, you aren't alone. You can be encouraged. You can be uplifted. Failure is often, and discouragement is often the case because we think the wrong things. But we go on. Another reason perhaps that we get knocked down, we don't get up, is because we get distracted. We get distracted with worldly cares. 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul implores Timothy to come and see him. And then in verse 10, it says this, because I want you to come to see me, because Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. I'm all alone. Well, what happened with Demas was he got distracted. He had what we would call in 21st century squirrel syndrome, shiny thing syndrome. Hey, I'm on the way here, but hey, what's that shiny over there? He saw the things of the world. He thought they were glitzy. He thought they were glamorous, but you know what? He got knocked down because he was distracted from them. We get knocked down because we get distracted with money, with possessions, with accolade, with education. If you want to sometime this week perhaps, read through the book of Ecclesiastes. A couple of quarters ago, we covered it here on Wednesday night, but Ecclesiastes is this perfect volume that talks about trying to find pleasure and gratification and contentment in all of these things, and the money, and the accolades, and fame, and building projects, and sex, even in worship. And he says, all of these things aren't going to do it. And he says at the end in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, hear the conclusion of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So if you really want to be sustained, then fear God. You see? Don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. I think about Mary and Martha. I think about them in Luke 10, 38 and 42. And there we see Martha, lovely lady, perfect servant for the Lord in a number of ways. And she's doing all these things. And she says, hey, Master, my sister Mary, she's leaving all these things to me. Can you tell her to help me, please? And Jesus says, no way, Jose. I'm not going to tell her to stop doing what she's doing. She chose something that's better, you see? So we can be distracted, and I hope you realize this. You're not going to want to miss this church. I hope you realize that we can be distracted even with good things from great things. When Ezra was building this wall and Nehemiah was building this wall there after Jerusalem, Nehemiah was building the wall, we see Sanballat and Tobias and others trying to stop them from building the wall, and he says, no, we're doing a good thing. We're not going to leave this place to do it. We're not going to be distracted from what you're saying there. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to do these things because I want to focus on Jesus. We could say, of course, they said we want to focus on the work that we've been given, you see? Peter, in John 21, verses 20 and following, we see that three times Peter was told or asked, do you love me? And he says, yes, of course, Lord, you know everything. And he's getting frustrated. And then finally says, well, what about John, Lord? What about this guy? And he says, look, you take care of yourself. Don't worry about John. So often we're worried about other people because we're distracted from what we ought to do. Maybe you don't have to wait for the preacher or the deacons or the elders to institute a small group study. You can do it in your own home. Maybe you don't have to wait for the preacher to encourage you to memorize scriptures. You can do it from your home. Maybe you don't have to wait for the preacher to expound a text to you. You can study it on your own. It's an amazing thing because we get distracted. He says, don't worry about all of the other people. You do what you know to be right. Number three, I believe that we get knocked down because we are deceived from time to time. And you don't want to miss this last point because it's very, very important. We get knocked down because Satan deceives us. The Lord I serve, and the Lord you serve if you're a Christian, is the most powerful being in all of the universe. If the Lord is on your side, or more correctly, if you are on the Lord's side, then you don't have to fear anything. Hebrews 13 makes this very clear to us. He said that you do what's right. What can man do to me? He says, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? But I want you to hear this. Satan is at work in this world. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the spiritual struggles. It talks about all of these things, and we see even in the Old Testament that eyes of individuals were opened up and people could see that there were things going on around them, angels fighting on their behalf. What an amazing thing. The devil is trying to distract us, deceive us from what we're doing. He's trying to help us make improper goals. We want to save souls. What a great goal. But you know what the devil convinces us to do? The devil convinces us that we've got to save this soul in one conversation or else we're a failure. The devil convinces us that we make our goal to rescue an unhealthy church in 1 year. How many years, how many months, how many weeks, how many decades perhaps did it take to get in an unhealthy place? We can't rescue it overnight. It takes some time. We've got to love people. We've got to show people the way. And the devil says you've got to do this immediately with these improper goals. We perceive, but it's not real. We perceive failure. We feel like we fail God, but maybe we don't. Outside of Christianity, we feel like we fail others, but maybe we don't. I know of many times in my relationship, and I don't always like to make a great deal of illustrations between about Rua and myself and our marriage, but I know of many times that Rua has thought she's failed me when she hasn't at all, and she gets upset. Or I think I failed her, and I get upset because I failed her, and she's not upset at all. She doesn't think I failed her. You see? Maybe it's the same way with God. The devil is trying to convince us that we failed him when we have not because we're putting forth the effort. We're living for him. We're putting forth these efforts and we're making progress in these areas. We're planting. The Lord is giving the increase. We're watering. The Lord is giving the increase. We rely entirely on him. The devil tries to give us these improper goals, these deceptions. I think about Genesis. You've, of course, heard about Eve being deceived in the garden. You know, the Lord didn't say that you couldn't eat that tree. He don't really want you to eat it because then you'll be like him. He's changing things around. That's what people do. They change, they contradict what God has said. And something that we try to do here, and we fail from time to time, but you know what? We're trying, we're putting forth effort to exegete and to study and to show what God wants. We mess up, we're a bunch of failures here, but God is the God of second chances. And what we're trying to do here is show you what the Bible says. Not my interpretation, not anybody else's interpretation, what God says. You see, it doesn't matter what I say. We've said in the past, I've said in the past, what Daniel says, you can throw away, but what God says, you remember, right? This is what we do here. It doesn't matter what I think. I'm not your judge. God's your judge. I'm your preacher. I'm your teacher. I'm your friend. I'm your brother. I'm your encourager, but I am not your God. The elders are not your God. God is our God. Listen to him. You see? And when we do those things, then we're never going to be led astray. What Satan tries to do is tries to get us to believe these falsehoods, that we've got to do all of these things. But maybe we haven't failed him. Maybe when we think we failed him, we should take the next step. Maybe whenever we feel like we've been knocked down, we should get up again. And never let anyone keep us down. Bow and pray with me. Father, you are the most amazing entity, the most amazing being that we could ever fathom. We realize our adversary is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We realize that we mess up and we fail and we listen to people, to entities other than you. And Father, we beg your forgiveness. And Father, we pray that when we get bogged down, when we feel like failures, that we'll put our hope in you. That the devil is trying to convince us that we have to do all these things, that this work is what's going to save us. But we're saved, as Jim said a few moments ago, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's done the work, but we, Father, are so longing to please you that we'll change our very life to live for you. Father, this morning there may be some who have been bogged down, and we pray that you would prick their hearts. Pray that you would encourage them and help us to encourage them as well, that they would come to you even today before it's everlastingly too late. Father, thank you for your word and for Jesus, for your spirit who guides us through the word, for your spirit who's here this morning encouraging us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is yours. I hope if you have a need that you'll have the heart, the courage to make it known, and let us help you. Maybe now, as together we stand and as we sing.
There is.